Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and stand in honor of God's word as he speaks to his church and his people. The message today will come from 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13 on page 1191 in the Pew Bible, 1191 in the Pew Bible. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning, for your great faithfulness. Lord, this morning is my prayer that you would again speak to us from your word, that through your Spirit you would guide us in all truth, that, Lord, we would be encouraged, but that we would also hear your warnings, and that, Lord, again this morning we would commit to you lives of faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word together, that you would give me your words, that all the words I speak would be yours, not mine, that we would hear clearly from you and be changed. This is my prayer this morning, Lord. Thank you that you have and will accomplish this. Amen. You may be seated. So it's been a few weeks now that we have started our new series, or the series that we are currently in, Standing Firm. And we have been going through 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's very near the end of his life. He is in a prison in Rome. He is awaiting execution. Letter to Timothy, his spiritual son in the Lord, whom he has invested, poured himself into, whom he has come alongside and trained, is in leadership in the church in Ephesus, him, encouraging him as he is about to continue strong in what he has started and what he has been doing, that he would the baton that Paul is handing off to him, and that he would run well so that he would be qualified. And so as we have been looking through this, part of this has been, Timothy, make sure that you suffer well. It is the in Christ, you suffer in this world, and so hold fast to the truth and suffer well. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel which you have received from me. This letter, Timothy, stand firm. Don't turn away from it. Hold fast to it. And then last week, as Corey led us through, we looked at the concept of Paul was then presenting motivations. And he gave some different examples of the type of man. Is it cutting in and out? A lot? Should I stand still? Am I good now? Okay. Now can you hear me? All right, so now we got to start all over. No, we won't start all over.
I'm going to do this, though, because I feel like I've got about four things going on here. Forget it. Technology is great when it works. Okay. As I was saying, Paul has given Timothy three examples of what it looks like to be a true man of God, and the motivation behind that. What is our motivation as we are, or as Timothy is, following and holding to the gospel that he's been given? If you didn't hear anything before now, you'll be okay. You'll catch up. Those three were, if you remember from last week, he gave him three pictures: one of a soldier, one of an athlete, and one of a farmer. And for each one of these, there was a distinct motivation in their cases in order to do what they have been called to do. So you have the soldier, who his motivation is to please the one who has enlisted him. The athlete has the motivation of receiving the prize that he's worked so hard for, and so he will honor and follow the rules. And then the farmer, his motivation is to receive the first fruits of his labor. And so Paul says, Timothy, just as I reminded us or outlined a little bit ago, with all of this, with standing firm, look, you're going to suffer. That's going to happen. You're suffering like I've suffered. I'm sitting here in this prison. Stand firm, and as a result, you will receive these things as well. You will be that soldier who is pleasing the one who's enlisted him. You will be the athlete who receives the prize. You will be the farmer who receives the first fruits. Well, what are these? Paul says himself in verse 10, for this reason, in other words, the reason I'm doing all of this, the reason I have suffered and been willing to do this, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So for Paul and Timothy, as he's imploring Timothy to stand with him and suffer with him and remain firm, as the soldier, we will please Christ, the one who has enlisted us. As the athlete, we will receive the prize of eternal glory. We will receive a crown of life. And as the farmer, we will receive the first fruits of those labors that Christ changes. In other words, those who are chosen, who will be saved in Christ Jesus because of our faithfulness to this call. The way it was summed up last week is that the motivation, the reason the true man of God disciples others, is for the salvation of the chosen in Jesus Christ and eternal glory. These are the things Paul has given Timothy as motivations. And as he comes to the end of the beginning of his letter, where he has been imploring Timothy to take up this cause, he gives him one final motivation. One final motivation for why he should be a faithful, true man of God. And by extension, us as well, that we would be the people of God and stand firm. And that motivation is the faithfulness of God himself. The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Now, as we'll go through this morning, we'll see that there are some ways that we understand that are encouraging, but there is also a warning in this truth that God is faithful. And so, as we begin, Paul actually starts off by giving Timothy, in fact, this whole passage, these three verses that we look at today, are actually an axiom of God's faithfulness. So we're going to walk through all of it, kind of look at it big picture, and then go into the different parts. So the first thing that we'll look at is this axiom of God's faithfulness. He starts off in verse 11 with these words, "It is a trustworthy statement." Now, the mathematical world knows the idea of an axiom very well. It's sort of like rules that they don't change, like a square will always be four equal sides, right? Things like that. But axioms in general are statements of truth. They're truisms that are both an undeniable fact and they're self-evident. All right? So an axiom is something that's self-evident. For instance, some axioms that you would know, that you would just say, yeah, that's right, and you wouldn't have to look at it, you wouldn't have to research it, you wouldn't have to think about it. Things like the sun rises in the east. Anybody think it rises in the west?
No, okay, so we accept that as true. We don't have to think about it. The United States is part of North America, right? Both self-evident, if you can look at a map, you just know that to be true. Planets revolve around the sun. All right, these are things that we know to be true. That's what an axiom is. And so Paul presents Timothy as a way of motivating him that God is faithful. That's the axiom. God is faithful. This is a trustworthy statement. We can take this and take it to the bank, Timothy. And so then he outlines these different parts of God's faithfulness by example in this statement. Now, it's ordered in such a way that it was probably something that was a hymn. If you remember back in 1 Timothy, at the end of chapter 3, there was a hymn that we kind of walked through before where we unpacked the gospel in all of it. And so he's doing the same thing here. Some people think that Paul might have actually written this, but this would have been something that they potentially sang as a hymn. We don't know that for sure, but that's kind of what we think. And so with this, there's some things I want to point out. First of all, you'll notice that all of this time, Paul has been telling Timothy, you, Timothy, do this. Or the man of God will do this. Or maybe I will do this. But in this axiom, in this time that he's walking through, he changes the person who's doing the action, and it becomes not I, Timothy, or you, Timothy, but we. We. The language switches to we. So it's for Timothy, it's for Paul, and it's for anyone else as they go through about God's faithfulness here. So we will either be true men of God, true people of God, or we will be false. What happens in those two directions, if we or if we don't? And that's the other thing. There's an if-then structure to all of this as he walks through. If we died with him, we will. If we endure with him, we will also. If we deny, he will also. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That one's a little different, and we'll get to that. But Timothy, we're in this together. I'm not just telling you what to do. I've tried to explain what I'm doing, where I'm at. It's landed me in this prison. I'm giving my life, but I'm calling you to join me in this. And all who are true people of faith, the people of God, will also join in this. And these are the things that we can take from God's faithfulness to move us and motivate us to stand firm. There is an if-then structure. And this may be shocking to some of us, because the things he's talking about are what we would sum up with the idea of salvation. Well, what are you saying? I thought that salvation was the free gift of God. Well, it is. And I thought God had unconditional agape love. Well, he does. But that does not mean that salvation and God's love are unconditional, as we would like to term it. There are conditions, and so we see the if-then structure here. Salvation itself is conditional. The condition is our unconditional surrender. It is the laying down of our lives. It is repenting of what we've done. It's saying that I agree with God that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm going to turn my back on doing things my way. I'm going to surrender to Him and trust in Him that He will do the work needed in me to make sure that I receive eternal life. I'm not going to strive for it myself. I'm not going to try to do it on my own accord. I am going to surrender all things and simply follow and trust. One of the reasons that that is so shocking to some people that is because the way we talk about it, things I just said. God has an unconditional love, and salvation is free. And that leads people to think, all I have to do is believe, just say that Jesus is who he says he is. But that in and of itself is not true belief. True belief is saying, I believe it so much, I will die to myself, and I will follow him, and I will trust in him to redeem me and to keep me. John MacArthur has observed that one of the problems that we see in the church, even maybe especially the evangelical church, is that we've made salvation so unconditional. We call people to accept Jesus, which is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere are we told to accept Jesus. Look through all the New Testament. The call of Christ is to repent and to believe and to follow and to deny yourself. There's no accepting. I can accept Jesus all I want. And if all it is that I accept Jesus into my heart, then it actually requires nothing else of me. I like that part. Jesus is going to get me out of hell. He's going to be my Savior and my friend, and everything's going to be great. Sign me up for that. But the call of Christ is to die. It is conditional. And so there are many who come to faith, and if you're familiar with the parable of the four soils, they end up being stillborn as it is, and they fall away. And these are the ones who Paul is referring to in this letter to Timothy, and it's what he is encouraging Timothy to not be. Don't have an easy beliefism that when it gets hard and when you suffer persecution, you turn away like all in Asia have done. But Timothy, God is faithful, so you be faithful. This is the axiom. This is the truth, the self-evident truth of who God is. Now, how does he unpack this? He uses this axiom to proclaim God's faithfulness, and it is a faithfulness that will have two possible effects for Timothy and for us, depending on our faithfulness to him or our faithlessness in the face of suffering. So the first section is what I would call the triumph of God's faithfulness. This is the encouraging part. The triumph of God's faithfulness. And it's part of verse 11 and part of verse 12. The first part saying, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him." If we died with him, we will live with him. This is the dying to self that we've talked about. It is a past action that continues daily. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, that we daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, that symbol of death and shame, and follow him. And so there's a spiritual application. If we have died with him, we will live with him in Christ. Back in his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote it this way in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we model when we are baptized, the death of the old man and the raising to newness of life. If we have died with him, if we have in fact repented of our sin, placed ourselves in his care, trusted in him, we have been united with him in his death, and we are no longer alive to sin, but we are now dead to sin. Not mastered by it, but we are raised to newness of life, resurrected with Jesus himself, and we will live with him forever. So spiritually, if we died with him, we can be sure that we will live with him and that we live with him and in him and through him now. We have life through Jesus Christ. But in the immediate context of Timothy and Paul in this prison, and Paul calling Timothy to remain firm, it's not only a spiritual application that he reminds us of, but it is the truth, the reality that for the believer, and even though we don't experience this here in the United States at this time by and large, remember around the world constantly right now, we have brothers and sisters who literally are giving their lives for Christ. They are standing firm in the faith, in the face of death, and saying yes to Jesus and no to this world. This past week I had the opportunity, the privilege to read a book that was stories of several, about five or six different missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, who within the last few years have given their lives for Jesus Christ on the mission field. It still happens. It happens every day. Those who said yes to Jesus and it cost them their very lives. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, Timothy, if you stand firm, be sure you will suffer and you may die. I am going to die. It's a call to martyrdom. The word martyr being translated in Acts 1:8, that you will be my witnesses. Martyrdom is witness. It's witnessing the power of who Christ is and what he's done and standing firm in it. It's being an example of belief that the body they may kill, but Christ's truth abides still in me and I'm willing to make that trade. Paul tells Timothy in a few chapters, he says in verse 4, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. This picture of a drink offering comes from the Old Testament structure. When they made the morning and evening sacrifices, part of that was pouring out a drink offering of wine as part of that. It was a sign of dedication. And we see that modeled and alluded to in Christ himself on that last night with his disciples when he told them, this cup is the blood of a new covenant shed for you. Jesus Christ on the cross being poured out as a drink offering, his dedication to his Father and to the cause of the Father to redeem a people for himself. And Paul uses the same language. I am already being poured out in this way. I have given my life that those who are chosen might receive the salvation in Jesus Christ and eternal glory. And he points Timothy back to Jesus who gave his life. And in verse 8 there again, we was resurrected and we have that hope too to live with him. Timothy, if you will stand firm and be poured out, you will raise to life. You can trust this, Timothy. I myself, Paul says, have entrusted myself to this. Back in verse 12 of chapter 1, for this reason, Paul wrote, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. That's my life. That's my eternal spirit. That's my soul. I've entrusted it to him. I know that he's going to come through. I've entrusted it to him until that day. Jesus is going to make good on his promise that if we die with him, we will also live with him. Timothy, Paul says, I'm being poured out. Pour your life out too, because God is faithful. Then he goes on. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we will endure, we will also reign with him. It was Jesus in Mark 13 who said this, you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You will be hated by all because of my name. Our Lord suffered. Paul said that it was a privilege to join Christ Jesus in his sufferings. If you are true to him, you will be hated. You will suffer, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's the promise again. It is not the one who starts the walk with an easy beliefism. It is not the one who simply accepts. It's the one who dies and who endures daily. The one who takes on and accepts the scorn and counts their life as nothing and all that we have in this world as rubbish and lays it down for the cause of Christ that endures to the end. And that is the one who will be saved because Christ has done this before us and he will guarantee it. We can entrust it to him. The promise there is, if you endure, you will reign with him. So not only will you have eternal life, Paul tells us, but we will reign with him. What does that mean? It means that when Christ has been resurrected, and when that day comes where we are resurrected and enter glory with him, we will indeed reign with him. Co-heirs, right? Co-heirs of the promise. We will reign with him. Why? We will then be glorified. We will be perfected. We will no longer have the stain of sin on us. And so we will reign over sin, death, and the grave. We will go from slave to master, like Paul talked about in Romans 6. We're no longer slaves to sin. Christ has now mastered sin. We will also reign over sin. We will be restored to a new creation. In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He's not simply restoring us. He's restoring everything. When the fall happened, all of creation fell, and Christ is coming to make it all new, the new heaven and the new earth. And in that way, we will be restored as new creations to the position we were given back in the garden of dominion over that creation. We will reign again over a perfected creation as perfected human beings under the lordship of Christ, who reigns supremely over all. In fact, in Revelation 20, we see a picture of those who are in Christ reigning with Christ. This is an idea or a truth that has been given to us throughout Scripture. Back in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel described those who were faithful to God in that Old Testament period, as we would look at it, as reigning with him. Jesus in Matthew 19 told the apostles that they would reign with him. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 gives us the clear indication that those who are saints in Christ in the church will reign with him. We can trust that if we endure, we will reign in newness of life with Christ, restored to that original distinction given to us when in the garden at creation, God said, "I'm giving you dominion over everything." We will be restored to that. Why? Because God is faithful. Timothy, endure the hardships. Endure the suffering. Stand firm. Right now, the world will promise you all kinds of things. Was it not the temptation of Satan to Jesus? If you'll just bow to me, I'll give you these kingdoms. They're mine here on earth. And we as foolish sheep run after the riches and the kingdoms of this world. But we are promised, because God is faithful, if we endure and if we stand firm with him, dying to self, raised with him, if we endure, we will reign with him as well. Why? Because he can be trusted. He will keep his promises. God is faithful. These are the triumphs of God's faithfulness, the encouragements. Again, Timothy, look what you have to look forward to if you'll only stand firm and endure. But there's some other truth here. And I call it the tragedy of God's faithfulness. The tragedy of God's faithfulness? How can God being faithful be a tragic thing? Well, because God is faithful to himself. Again, we live in a world and a day and time where the message of the gospel is often presented as God cares more about you than anything else. God needs you. God wants you. You're the thing that's going to bring him joy. You're the thing that's going to make him supremely satisfied. And while all of that is true in a certain way, it's false in the way that it's most often presented. And so it leads to people thinking that it's all about me, my salvation is all about me. And as we heard last week from Pastor Corey, your salvation is not about you. In fact, hopefully you've heard that a few times along the way. Jesus does not save us because of us or for us. We have been saved to the glory of God. It is his glory that has caused us to be saved by him. A holy God gains glory when he extends grace to treacherous, rebellious sinners. And so we have led people to believe that it's all about them, and so is there any wonder why they may fall away? And I don't think it's so new a thing, though. As much as I talk about it's nowadays, it's every day. That's why Paul is writing this. Timothy, endure, stand fast. Because God is faithful, but negatively, stand fast and endure because God is faithful to Himself. He's not going to change His things and His ways and His truths and His commandments and His law and His grace and His mercy because of you or for your sake. That's why we had Malachi 3 read this morning. I am the Lord, I do not change. God does not change His mind. He's not to be manipulated by us. He is true to Himself. He is faithful to Himself. And if we are not faithful, that is a very tragic thing for us indeed. Why so? It says here, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Matthew 10, Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and that the slave like his master. If they have called the house of the head of the house Beelzebub, in other words, Jesus saying they were slandering him, the religious people were slandering him, saying that he was doing what he was doing because he was under the influence of Satan. He says, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If they've done this to me, they're going to do it to you, Jesus says. Therefore, do not fear them. For there's nothing concealed that would not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. It's all going to come out in the wash. It's all going to be settled. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim to the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. That's literally, they're going to kill you. It's okay. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? It's God. Because those who kill, and even the enemy himself, Satan, who wants God's people to be destroyed and all people to be destroyed, he himself is going to come under and is under and will be for eternity under the wrath of God. It is God alone who has the ability to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Those of you who were here last Sunday afternoon, we talked about this passage a little bit. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, God knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. So trust Him. Jesus says, so do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, those who, as Paul would say, like Timothy, endure, stand firm, suffer with me. Those who confess me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. What a terrible thought to stand before Christ and hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Because when it got tough, we denied him. Be sure, be warned, God is faithful. And if He promises, as much as He promises to have us live and be raised to life, as much as He promises that we will reign, He also promises that traitors, those who are lost in their sin, those who deny Him, will be denied and will receive the true, proper punishment for that. What kind of denials are there? There's the denial of our life. Our words say one thing, but we live another. And as we interact with the world around us, there's a disconnect between what we claim to believe and how we live our lives. We live our lives as if nothing has changed. That's very easy to do if you think Jesus just saved you because He loves you and He's going to keep you from going to hell. When indeed what He says is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Unconditional surrender is the condition. And then there's the denial of word. Those who would deny Him straight out. I don't believe it. I don't believe in Christ. I don't even believe that God is a real... whatever level of that, it might even simply be, yeah, me and God are good. But no acknowledgement and no trust and no faith and no confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the one who comes under persecution and compromises or remains silent or keeps their light hidden, the reality is they indeed will not only have their light hidden, but it will be extinguished if it was ever there to start with. Paul, no doubt, is, and I've alluded to it a couple times, is perhaps, I don't know, I'm not in Paul's head, but we do know that just in the previous chapter, he mentioned some people. He mentioned all those in Asia, but he also mentioned Phygellus and Hermogenes, and we said this is the only place they appear in all of Scripture, and it's that they deserted the gospel. Timothy, if you deny Christ, he will deny you. He writes, moving forward, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is faithful to himself. Now, sometimes when we read this, especially if in our desire for encouragement and affirmation, and even maybe we want to have assurance, we read this and we might say that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And take that to mean, even if I mess up, I mean, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm saved. So even if I blow it, it's okay. He's going to keep me. He'll be faithful when I'm not. Good luck with that. Because that's not what it's saying. There are those who would love for that to be the case. But as we've already seen all the way through, especially what we just talked about, like, no, there are conditions here. What Paul is actually saying is, if we are faithless, he is going to be faithful to himself because he can't deny himself. And what has he said? Well, we just read that if we deny him, he's going to deny us. And more, if we extrapolate that out, if we deny Christ, we will remain under the wrath of God. It's not very popular in our day and time, nor any, to talk about the wrath of God, but it is a reality that we all must know. And it is appropriate to have a fear of that. There is a place where, as children, we should have a healthy fear of our parents, knowing that they love us and are not lording over us, but that they are attempting to discipline us to live in a certain way. And we certainly, if anything, we can read all throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament, that we should fear God and have a true, healthy, right fear of Him, both because we know we can trust Him, He's good and loving, but because He is God. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has this vision of the throne room, what does he say as this leader? He says, woe to me. I'm in trouble here, because when he sees God and his holiness, he is laid bare in his lack of holiness and righteousness. There is a reason and a good reason to fear God. And in this case, Paul is pointing us back to that, Timothy, back to that. Timothy, God is faithful. He will be faithful to himself. And if you are not faithful, young man, it will become a tragedy for you. God will damn those who reject and deny him. Jesus in John 3 says this, John 3, where we love John 3:16, right? Woo! Love John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now again, believing is not just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus. It's dying to self and following him. But we don't necessarily care for verses 34 and following. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of a holy God rightfully, goodly, justly rests on those who deny him, who reject him. And in the day of judgment, they will receive wrath because God is faithful. Romans 2, 5 through 8, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. It's not just wrath, but you're actually accumulating wrath for yourself. Storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance, enduring, in good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to receive wrath and indignation. And so we have these two. Paul says, Timothy, if you're faithless, God's righteous wrath is going to fall on you and condemn you because he cannot let sin go unpunished. He's holy, and he must judge in righteousness and truth. And so, Timothy, I've given you reasons to hold fast. I've given you encouraging pictures of the soldier who serves well and pleases the one who enlisted him. I've given you the picture of the athlete who works hard and trains himself and runs the race and follows the rules and in the end receives the prize. I've given you the picture of the farmer who toils and works hard to cultivate new life and growth and in the end is able to receive the first fruits of that labor. In this case, the righteousness of souls that Christ saves because you were faithful. Timothy, be encouraged. Even if they kill you, I'm being poured out. Be willing to be poured out because God's made us some wonderful promises and he keeps his word. He's faithful. If you die with him, you'll live with him. If you endure, you will reign with him. But Timothy, I would be remiss if I only let it be the good things that motivate you. Now see, I'm misspeaking because the truth is what we would say is the bad news or the warning is also good. The wrath of God is good. So Timothy, be warned, my brother. If you deny him, he will deny you. And if you are faithless, he is going to remain faithful to himself, and the wrath and indignation of God will rest on you. Just like all of those in Asia who deserted me. And if we are to take from what we do know in Scripture, not borrow from what it doesn't say, it's going to be like things are going to be for Phygelus and Hermogenes. So brother, stand firm. For us this morning, to wrap it up, I would just simply say this. Be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. Regardless of what you face, regardless of what shame might be heaped upon you by those who are your friends, neighbors, countrymen, family, whoever it might be, God's faithful. We used to have a song, we still do, we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? It's true. Be encouraged. It'll be worth it because he's going to keep his promises to you. You can entrust yourself unto that day. But be warned by the faithfulness of God as well, because the traitorous soldier is going to be destroyed. The faltering athlete is going to be disqualified. And the lazy farmer is going to reap only the wrath of God. And that sets the story, and that sets the stage for where Paul takes us next in his letter to Timothy. So be encouraged. God is faithful, and be warned. God is faithful. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. May we take seriously both of these truths about you and your faithfulness. May we be strengthened and emboldened because you are faithful, and may we have a healthy fear of a holy God. Because you are faithful. And at the end of the day, Lord, and at the end of our lives, may it be said that we did endure to the end. And we pray that through your grace we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not for us, but that we might be another example of the great glorious majesty of you, and that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.